Well, looks like they cooled it down in here for us, right, Terry? I see you rubbing your hands there a little bit.
Terry's wise. He comes with a jacket and everything.
Well, good morning. Thank you for letting me speak this morning. Thank the elders. Appreciate you guys giving me a chance to share some things that I've been thinking about. And the topic today is we are oaks of righteousness, which is a pretty daunting task in my mind, not to talk about the oaks, but to talk about righteousness, because that means that we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And it's obviously impossible because no one is perfect. And I've been thinking about that a lot. But by the grace of God, He's allowing me to speak. And you all are going to be gracious. I'm sure you remember I'm a science teacher. I'm not a trained theologian. I've just been thinking about how do we compare trees and us, and God has done that very nicely for us in the Bible. So we're going to look at a lot of passages, and I do want to pray right now, if you'll join me in prayer, and please pray for me in this talk. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you brought the sunshine out so that we can enjoy the bright blue sky, and it was certainly a dreary day yesterday with the rain, but we know that just like the Word of God that comes down and the water comes out from the sky, it never returns void but accomplishes that which you purpose, and it prospers in the things for which you send it. And Lord, we do pray for Curry and her friend that those things would be taken care of. Pray for the concert coming up and the other things that I'm forgetting about, Lord. But we just ask you to bless this time and speak through me, and may our hearts be hearing and listening with your wisdom and your grace and the Holy Spirit to fill this place to speak through me. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And may we go from this place to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I've said, we are oaks of righteousness. And this is an oak in South Carolina. It's probably not one that you're used to seeing around here because our oaks tend to grow much straighter, and I'll show you one of those. This is angel oak. There's many of these oaks around the country that have special names, and it was named that because of the owner was named Mr. Angel. And it's in South Carolina, and this is a live oak. And what we're going to look at is the passage in Isaiah 61. And if you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. But I'm recommending that you, if you're going to stay with me on Bible reading and staying in the Scripture, you're going to have to be going like this because there's a lot of verses, and you're more than welcome to try to do that. We're going to stop and pause on Isaiah 61, and we're going to camp for a while in Romans 3. So if you want to highlight those places in your book. But we're going to look at Isaiah 61, and I've asked Scott if he would please read that passage, 61, 1 through 3, and then we're going to highlight verse 3. And he's reading from the NIV. Most of the verses that you'll see from me are Revised Standard Version. So do you mind standing and reading that for us, please?
The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is in me, because of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness by the planting of the Lord, for the display of His splendor.
Thank you, Scott. And thank you for all listening. I first became aware of this verse, and it stood out to me in a message that Tom gave. And my note in my Bible was it was in November of 03, so that long ago. And I've thought about this verse and off and on throughout those years, but more recently have camped on it. And we'll talk more about it in detail in a few minutes. But I just want to talk about trees literally and figuratively, just to kind of give you a background. I love trees. I've loved almost everything about trees for my whole life. And this is a magnolia. You're probably familiar with magnolias here in Indiana. They've already bloomed this year, and they're now just doing green leaves. But one of my earliest remembrances of my son coming home, April was outside and with our baby, Abby, but Nick had decided he's going to climb a tree. and it was a magnolia tree, and it was near the sidewalk, and I came up from work, and he was so proud of himself. He was about 3 feet off the ground, and you can just imagine a little 2.5-year-old very proudly, happily, safely up in the tree. Later on, he loved climbing trees, and our ash tree was, he was much higher than that, and our daughter, and this is another story. I've tried to contain my stories about trees to just a couple, but that's one of them. And another one that I can't help but talk about is, this is a silver maple tree. I grew up with one of those in my front yard. And many of those trees become cavity trees, where there'll be a hole from a woodpecker that makes the hole, and then other things go in there. And there was this particularly large hole in front of this, in our tree, and it faced my house. And I saw these squirrels. And one of them I named Chip Chip. And I was probably fifth grade, so, you know, I didn't have anything else to do but play with squirrels and be outside and do these things. And many of you probably know, you remember nuts that were the big nuts, like Brazilian nuts and walnuts, hazelnuts, would come in a bag at Christmas time. Well, it'd be hard to eat all of those. And so I'd beg my mom, "Hey, Mom, let me have a couple of those nuts." And she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm going to see if I can get that squirrel down the tree." And I went outside, and I on the sidewalk, and then I set the nut down, and sure enough, the squirrel came down, and I'd gone inside to see if he would come down, and he came down and ate the nut. I said, "Okay, cool." So, you know, again, I'm a kid. I don't have anything else to do all summer. So I did this for a couple days, and then I did it again, and I sat on the porch, and I let him come up, and he got the nuts, and eventually, you know, I handed it to him, and Chip Chip and I became intimately acquainted through the I didn't try to pet him or anything, but I was able to feed this squirrel. And so that was just another quick story about trees. And this is more important. This was my textbook when I went to college in my junior year. I remember as a freshman, we were in a meeting, a bunch of guys, not meeting, but, you know, sitting around. And we were talking about God and things, and I said, "Well, I'm a Christian." And one guy goes, "You're no more a Christian than that rock over there." And I said, "Oh, well, I think I am." And so anyway, it made me think. And then so as a junior in college, I'm going to take New Testament because I'm a Christian, and you should know something about the Bible as a Christian. And so I took New Testament. Well, I'm really thankful that this was my textbook. Dr. Eigenbrot, I still remember him thinking he was, and still is, a very intelligent man. But he would talk about things in the Bible. But I remember the first day of class, we started reading in the New Testament, and he read to me Matthew 3:7, and it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit that befits repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" And many of you know that that's John the Baptist talking to the church leaders who are coming out to see him. And that was, you know, one of my first days in class, and I'm thinking, New Testament? This is a different kind of thinking. Nobody had ever read that to me before. I'd never heard that before. And then later the same week, we were in college, you know, you go really fast. So we studied the Beatitudes in one single day. And I remember in Matthew 7, in verse 15 there, we also read, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? So every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits." And I was thinking, my fruit's not very good, and I must be a bad tree. And I don't know that those were exactly the words that I thought in my head, but I do remember thinking the axe is laid to the root of the tree. and thinking, I'm sitting in class, and I can still picture this in my mind. Dr. Eigenbrot was over there, and I'm seated, and I'm thinking, God, the Bible is not talking about trees here. He's talking about my feet. And that really has stuck with me, obviously, all these years. And later that year, in June, I did accept Christ. I'd been through the entire New Testament. I guess I was a little slow on the take-up, a little slow learner. But it took me the whole Bible or a whole New Testament to pray and receive Christ. So here's our outline for the rest of the day. That was kind of an introduction. I hope that's okay. Are we doing okay so far? All right. So how are we oaks? What is righteousness, and how are we called to be oaks of righteousness? So we're going to compare how oak trees and us are similar, and what is righteousness, and look at that, and then we'll talk specifically about how God has called us to be oaks of righteousness. And we've got a big problem called sin. Since no one is righteous, and Jesus, more importantly, is our righteousness, and we'll look at that, as I mentioned already, in Romans 3. So, This didn't come in exactly the way I intended, but it's okay. We're going to start here with trees in general. One of the things you may not be aware of, is, and I was not aware until I started looking at this, is that God loves trees so much that He created laws to protect them. In Deuteronomy 20:19, it says, "When you besiege a city for a long time, making war against it in order to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. For you may eat of them, but you shall not cut them down. Are the trees the men of the field that they should be besieged by you? Only the trees which you know are not trees for food you may cut down, and that you build siege work with them against the city that makes war against you until it falls." And then also in Revelation, it says, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the corner of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascend from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of the God of our God upon their foreheads.'" So one commentary I read was talking about gods, and we know that there's people that worship other gods and don't worship our true God, but no one else has been attributed to writing a law that protects trees except our God. And I think that's true because He made them. He protects them, and He loves them, and He created laws for them, and he's used it a lot in our scriptures to teach us things. You probably have thought of already 20 verses that talk about trees and how they could be applied, and how righteousness could be applied. And that was one of the things I was talking to Tom about this. How do you distill out all the things that you want to talk about? And hopefully I've done that here today. Another thing, just in trees in general, they're immortal from our perspective. Some of the things that, like that tree that I talked about, is still in my front yard, I assume, as a kid. And there's many trees that just exist for years and years. And the oldest known tree that we have that's been recorded is 5,000 years old. It's called Pinus longevia. And the thing I've noted is that often these old trees, they live in the harshest conditions. And that's, you know, instructive to us as some of us have experienced hardship and life has not always gone well, and it's not perfect by any means. But God is, I'm encouraged by this, that he allows us to be sustained in our struggles. And this is a tree on top of a mountain, obviously, and it's experiencing a thing called crumb holes, which is a word from German, that the crumb part refers to twisted or bent, and the holes part is wood in German. And so crumb holes, as you can see on the right side there, the wind would be coming from this over here going to our left. And it, because it's so cold and so windy, it shears off these branches. And the tree just can't sustain anything on that side because it's so windy. It might be 50, 60 miles an hour up there constantly. And so what you get is what they call a banner tree or a flag tree. And the first time I saw this was in Rocky Mountain National Park, and people that I was with said, "Oh, look, Crummles." I go, "What's Crummles?" So it's just exciting when you see things that you don't know. That obviously is an interesting fact. And then trees sometimes grow along the ground in different ways. One that you're more familiar with is an oak tree. This is more common because this is Eagle Creek Park, Eagle's Crest, if you're familiar with that at all. And Eagle's Crest, this is the reservoir over here. And this is down here, the water is flowing in is Fishback Creek. And I was hiking out there recently, and I saw this oak tree, and it's on a cliff. And I thought, wow, how is that oak tree still there with virtually nothing around it? But it's sustained in the ground. It's rooted. And I went around the corner and saw this is the other side of it. I was standing over here when I took the picture. And this is the other side. You can see, I'm wondering how much ground was there, what it was like before a lot of erosion. But this just shows how we can be rooted and grounded, and we need to be solidly. And this tree, this is that same oak tree right there, right on the edge. Who knows how long it was planted ago, probably 400 or 500 years ago. A squirrel put it in the ground, hoping that it could find it later. And, of course, they don't do that very well. One of the favorite articles I read was in Christianity Today, kind of tying this part of our ideas together, that other than God and people, trees are the most mentioned things in the Bible that are living things. I just thought that was fascinating. And I did not bother to count because I'm assuming that Christianity Today was a good source. So oak trees live around the world. They're on every continent but Antarctica. They're known to hybridize, meaning they mix with their own line, which humans can do that. And if in oak trees, you can think red oak, white oak, for those of you who know oaks a little bit. And countries that have used it as a symbol are England and France. A lot of times it's on their money or on their crest or something like that. And then in 2004, the United States made it our national tree. And like I mentioned, there's many famous oaks around. In 1863, when they read the Emancipation Proclamation, they read it under an oak tree. And so these were gathering places in many places around the United States and elsewhere in the world. But one tree is called the Emancipation Tree, the Emancipation Oak, because they read the first time they read that proclamation in 1863. So the oak tree is one of the most loved trees in the world, and with good reason. It's a symbol of strength, moral resistance, and knowledge. So in a nutshell, acorns and trees symbolize longevity, humble beginnings, patience, faith, power, endurance, and strength. And that's a whole lot of packed in the meaning of a leaf and an acorn seed. I think it's good that God called us that, oaks of righteousness. So, what does a tree need? And this is a little audience participation. What does a tree need to live, to grow, to produce fruit, and to be successful? What do they need? Could a couple of you say a few things for me out loud? Water. Good. Water. Yes. What else?
Soil.
Sun. And what do we get from the sun? Light, right? The sun gives it actually, my science brain went off just there. There's all kinds of things that else comes from the sun. But light, that particular part of light that we get from there.
Carbon dioxide.
Thank you. Carbon dioxide. Gotta have photosynthesis going on. Okay. Thank you very much.
Water.
Yes.
Those are our dinner conversations.
How about other oaks?
Other oaks?
Yeah.
Exactly. Did you look at my notes ahead of time?
Well, we have oak trees in our yard, but we know that their roots intersect, so that they're made stronger by being next to other oaks.
Exactly. Exactly right. Thank you. And we're going to look at that. Many of these things on the left you said, they are here for us. Change my notes here so I can read this with you. Of course, we get light and photosynthesis, water, air, both oxygen and carbon dioxide. If you've ever, like right now, if we're trying to plant things in the fields out there in Indiana, we can't very well because of the water. That it keeps air away from the roots. So that's why farmers are struggling. And I think we need to be praying for that whole thing. I meant to pray for that at the beginning. But soil rooted in absorbing nutrients, nutrients themselves, community, as Tom just mentioned, and care of parents as they get old. And so water is... And I was just going to read a couple of verses that explain, there we go, how we get light from the Word of God. And it does fit that thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Probably familiar with that one well. in Psalm 119. Sorry. In Ephesians, we have concepts of water that we need from Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify her, having washed her and cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And in Isaiah 55, 1, it says, ho, I love that part of it, like stop, wait a minute, look, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come by and eat. The Holy Spirit to me is a lot like the wind and air. We certainly need that. And from Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all their hosts by the breath of his mouth. We're rooted and grounded in love, as it says in Colossians, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, abounding in thanksgiving. So the church, we certainly need each other as we are gathered here today, and we did not forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but we continue together in love and stirring up one another in good works. Proverbs 1:8, talking about how we are community and we need each other, we need care of our parents. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and reject not your mother's teaching. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lays down his life for his friends, from John 15. And then in Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. So what is missing? What did I skip?
Nutrients.
And how do we get our nutrients? What do we do? Or what is it?
Food,
right. We have to eat. And Jesus said in John 6:51 that I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread which I shall give him for life of the world is my flesh. And we celebrate that with communion, but we are to absorb him. We are to be in constant contact with him and be intimately ingrained with him, as it would be. And then not shown on there would be Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4, that Jesus also said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So you've probably heard the phrase, we are what we eat. And my encouragement to you, and one of my challenges as I've done this thinking, is spending more time studying and memorizing and just dwelling on the promises of God. I've found that as I've done this more, it's more helpful to my mindset. Going into a problem, I can think to scriptures that have been helpful. And so these are just some verses that if you want to jot them down, you can look them up later, but I'm going to read through them. And then I think we can provide this PowerPoint if anybody wants it. I can certainly send it to you, or I can tell you the verses. But these are just some that, and when Tom and I were talking about this, this popped into our minds immediately. We are what we eat, from Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I ate them. Thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Another verse just of encouragement, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. It's good to know we have our Father caring for us. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And this verse was really important to me when I first started teaching. I really didn't know much about persecution. Didn't know that somebody could actually not like me just because I was a Christian. And I was teaching in a school corporation, and as a first-year teacher making not much money, the first contract I signed, I remember looking down thinking, is that all there is? But I bought a house, and I wanted to get married, and I had a car payment, and I remember I couldn't even afford a phone in the house, and so I really struggling. And so my food that I usually ate for breakfast was at school. I found a place down in the cafeteria. The lady had some white bread out and a toaster, and there was some butter. And I thought, I'm good. This will get me through the morning. And so I started doing that on a regular basis. And I'd, hey, how's it going? Good to see you. Thanks for breakfast. Thanks for the toast. Well, then one day I came in, and there was no bread. Bread was gone. Toaster was put away. Butter was gone. It's like, what am I going to do now? And so one of the cafeteria workers came over and said, I'm sorry. I said, where's the bread? She said, she made me put it away. You know, she doesn't like us. I said, what do you mean she doesn't like us? Well, we're Christians. She didn't want me to allow you to have this food. I was like, what? You know, I had never experienced anything like that before in a persecuted way. Small way, I'm certainly not damaged by it permanently or anything, but that day I was not happy. But, those things happen. And then this verse, I was thinking a lot as I was driving back and forth out to that school that I'm going to cast my anxiety on the Lord and he will sustain me. The verse on the screen there, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. I know we've quoted that to our children and shared that with people many times. A great one to have in your pocket. And I always think of that picture there as a sunrise. So it's a great way to wake up in the middle of the morning and think about these kind of verses. And the last one that I have there is in Hebrews 4. And this goes into our next part about how Jesus is our righteousness. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way and every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I encourage you to memorize these, draw on them, and there's many others. I'm sure you could probably give me a list like I came up with here. So what is righteousness? I struggle with this a lot, as I've already mentioned, and just a quick definition of that, acting according to divine law. So acting according to moral law, acting according to laws that we know are right and good, free from sin and free from guilt. And that's a pretty tough call. And like I mentioned, if you want to go ahead and turn to Romans 3, we're going to actually look at a pretty long passage from 10 through 26. And you can see I've got it divided up there in two ways, that we are all under the law and condemned, but we are justified and made righteous by faith. So Romans 3:10, as it is written, no, none is righteous, no one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed innocent blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they know not. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by works of the law, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And so, as we've already said, we're all not righteous and no one is righteous, but there's still a lot of people that think works of the law, you know, I'm good enough, I'm going to do well, I'm going to try to do better, and then that's what it takes. I was sharing with a friend of mine recently about Christ and God, and I asked him, I said, where's Jesus, and how do you place him in your life? And he said, well, I've really got two problems with that, and nobody's been able to answer my questions. And I said, well, what are they? And he said, well, how good do you have to be? Because he was comparing himself to his grandmother, who is, in his mind, on a pedestal of almost perfection. And we talked about that, but as he agreed and we all agreed, no one is perfect and no, not one. So you can be praying for Jason. He's still not said yes to Jesus, but I'm praying for him even as I say this right now. So none of us are righteous, no, not one, and there are some stumbling blocks to that in getting saved. But looking at verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So we can't work our way into heaven. It's a gift. It's a free gift by God. And although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And that's the key. We need to believe in Jesus. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as the expiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to prove at the present time that He Himself is righteous and that He justifies him who has faith in Jesus. To emphasize that a little bit, I found an article about, again, about righteousness. And as a matter of simple justice, we should expect God to condemn sinners and justify the righteous, which would mean He can justify no one, because we've already said no one's righteous. But here is something truly amazing. God justifies us sinners. You know, let's let that sink in. He justifies us sinners, as we know. God presented Jesus as the propitiation for our sins. That means that when Jesus died, all the anger and hostility that God rightly has towards sin, wickedness, and evil was poured out on Him. God's judgment was like a cup poured out, and Jesus drank all of it. At the cross, Christ absorbed the judgment of God that was due to us because of our sin. Faith unites us to Christ. And when you are in Christ, God counts all our sin as His and all His righteousness as yours. He bore your condemnation and you are justified in Him through the cross. God demonstrated His justice so as to us to be just. And at the same time, He is the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Isn't that great? He is the one. And more importantly, Jesus is that righteousness for us. And this is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, another place that Paul is telling us that for our sake He has made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So now I want to look at this verse in Isaiah and take a couple minutes and do that. And the thoughts that I've had as I've meditated on this for a while now, and it didn't occur to me until just recently, within the last week, what is Zion? You know, it says here to grant to those who mourn in Zion. And I had to ask myself, well, who is Zion? What is Zion? Where is Zion? And I had an idea, but not really clearly. And I hope to clarify that with you, because I have some notes here that I can't explain them well, but I can read them well, I hope. And I had to ask myself, who are those who mourn? And I think I have some answers to those. And then I want to look at the phrases of he's going to give us a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of a faint spirit. He's going to give us the mantle of praise. And then we are called oaks of righteousness. So in answering that question about who mourns in Zion and Zion, the first answer I have is Mount Zion is the place where Yahweh, the God of Israel, dwells, the place where he is king and where he has installed his king David. It is thus the seat of action of Yahweh in history. And further, Jerusalem is the oldest name we have of this city, dating back to at least 400 years before David, whose life is dated around 1000 BC. The eastern ridge or mount was known as Zion. In 2 Samuel 5, 6 through 9, we are told that, in quote, King David and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David, and David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David, end quote. These verses describe something of the history of Jerusalem and Zion. Though the name Zion was originally referred to as the Eastern Ridge, it did not stay that way and was extended to include the Temple Mount and then all of the city. Since then, the Ark of the Covenant was brought there by David and placed in the city by David. Jerusalem was called the City of God, or Zion, the City of God. Later, the temple was built in Jerusalem by Solomon on the Temple Mount. The Ark of the Covenant was placed there, and it became the permanent dwelling place of God among men, the place where God localized his presence among men. And so, as I was thinking about this, I thought about putting up a map of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount and all those kind of things, but then, you know, these messages get kind of long, so I decided not to do that. And this clarification, if this sounds vaguely familiar to you, it's what Tom gave me as information for this. So thank you, Tom, very much for this. Because I was studying this and trying to figure out all these things, and it was just enormous and vast, and, you know, what is Zion, and where does it come from, and who are they who mourn, and Tom distilled that out for me with his experience, and I really appreciate that. So in the New Testament, the term Zion and Jerusalem came to be symbols or expressions of the presence of God among men. Hebrews 12 tells us, "But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." So you can see we're using it in that way. The difference between the Old Testament temple and the Mount Zion of the New Testament is that one could be corrupted and the other was incorruptible. Isaiah 61:3 is pointing to the people of Isaiah's day who lived at a time when the city of David, Zion, had been defiled by the sins of the citizens. But Isaiah tells them that those who are captives, prisoners, and who mourn properly, they will be redeemed and be used by God to bring righteousness back to the earth. This, of course, is when Christ returns in his kingdom. So that helped me a lot. I hope it helps you to think about who are those who mourn. And in talking with April about this, I think we all mourn sin in the world and things around us. And the world is broken, and we know we're broken inside. But by grace of God, he is going to give us a garland instead of ashes. And I tried to picture ashes in a fire and what the difference of that be. A garland is, of course, for military victory or martial victory. And I'm thinking of that, you know, someday we'll be given crowns, and then we're going to toss those at the feet of Christ. Perhaps it's a garland is the crown that we would have. And it's a symbol of continuing service. I thought that was a significant point, that we're not dead yet, right? We're not in heaven, and we're not casting our crowns before the throne of God. But it's a symbol of continuing service also to have that garland. The oil of gladness will be given to us, which is a symbol of protection from parasites of the world. And I just happen to have a baseball glove here that is a symbol. And Joe and I are going to play catch later. You got your glove in the car, right? This is, you know, if you've ever played baseball, to have one of these, and for this to have survived this many years, this was what my glove in college. I had to have put probably a couple of bottles of oil on it. And the oil of gladness gets down into this glove, and this glove is loving this oil because it absorbs the oil, and it protects it, and it soothes it, and it smooths it, just like the oil of gladness in our hearts and lives. And it looks like, from closely examining this, I need to oil it again pretty soon. I'm sure many of you have boots and leather goods for riding horses and things like that, and they also require oiling. And then the mantle of praise for a faint spirit. The mantle of praise, where's this note here? The mantle was an entire covering, and we don't typically talk about, usually the mantle I think of is over the fireplace, but a mantle in those days was an entire covering over the whole body, except for the head, from what I've read. And I think of Psalm 34, 1 and 2, that I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and thereof and be glad. So I picture our praise surrounding us and being lifted up to God, and Him surrounding us just like this mantle. And many of you probably already have in your mind the thought of Luke 15, the prodigal son, where it's said that the father saw him coming, his son from a long way off, and he said, he didn't say give him a robe, he said give him the best robe. And that was a mantle that he covered him up with. And that's the picture I have of this mantle. And so we are called to have faith in Christ. And that is a calling. God taps on each of our hearts and says, come to me. And some of us say yes, and we do that. And most of us, I know, in this room have done that. And by the grace of God, I have done that. And here, we are called to be oaks of righteousness. And just like we are declared righteous by God, He is declaring that we are oaks of righteousness. And so all those things that we just said about strength and moral, we're against moral decay and those things that are symbols of oaks, I think He's trying to get us to think that way. And we are plantings of the Lord. And why is that? That He may be glorified. That He may be glorified. And so Tom mentioned oak trees in community, and I happen to have one here. This is a bunch of young oak trees growing, and they apparently, a lot of squirrels had a lot of fun planting a lot of those. But just some spiritual applications and implications. One thing that they do in growing there, and I've had several acorns planted around my house, the ones that are surviving are underneath like a hosta. So they're protected. They're underneath one, and they haven't been pulled up by the squirrels yet. And I'm guessing they won't be. I'm not sure how that works exactly. I've been watching them. I've left a few in the ground to see. But I saw one the other day that the squirrel pulled it out, took the nut off, and left the plant laying there. And one thing I've learned in botany and science is that if a tree is not growing, it is dying. And so trees grow from the ends. They grow from the tips out. They're constantly getting bigger and taller, or they're growing in the ground and growing the roots. And you can imagine a root all of a sudden hits a rock, like we do in our life sometimes. What do I do now? Sometimes they go over it. Sometimes they go under it. Sometimes they go through it. It takes a while to go through it, but eventually a lot of the soil we have is because the rocks have been ground up and made that way by plants. John Maxwell, in a book that I've read a couple times, I was reading it last year. It's called The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. I'd recommend it. It's a great book. He ties together a lot of history, and looks at different leaders around the world, and he usually pairs a person who did it right and who led poorly, and then ties them together. Really interesting book. And he said that if we're growing, we're always going to be out of our comfort zone. And I pictured that root in the ground trying to get through that rock, and it's tough sometimes to grow. We don't want to do that. So my encouragement, are we getting enough light? Are we getting enough water? Are we getting enough encouragement from each other? And this passage in 2 Corinthians 10, this is my next to the last passage I want to share. It says, "For though we live in the world, we are not carrying on a worldly war, for the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." And that's the challenge. As I was thinking about, when I first started thinking, well, I can certainly talk about trees, but oaks of righteousness, I know I fail. I know my mind is not pure. My mind goes on track sometimes. That's not good. But that's the goal, to have every thought captive to obey Christ. And eventually, I know in heaven I will be able to do that, and he'll give me that mind. But I'm trying now, as I know most of you are. And Jesus is our righteousness. I'm not going to look at this entirely, but in Isaiah 53, many of you are familiar with that song and that scripture, that it says, Jesus says, or it's speaking of Jesus in prophecy, that by his stripes we are healed. And in this passage, it's not talking about physical healing, although it could mean that. It's talking about being healed and making us righteous. And we acquire this righteousness by faith, as I've already said, that he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so because Jesus declares us righteous and he has made us righteous, we can stand as oaks of righteousness in his grace. And I would like you, if you would, to please stand. And if you'll allow me to say this blessing over us. And Joe, are you making your way up here? We're going to sing a song at the end. So I love this verse in Romans 15. I'm asking the Lord to bless us all. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.